We now turn in the scriptures. We'll turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We've been studying the book of Mark together. I think we've had maybe 35 sermons or so, 10 months worth of preaching through the book of Mark. And hopefully you've seen Jesus and you've grown in your faith and your love for him. And we're going to turn in Mark chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 22, and I'm going to read to verse 30. Mark 8, verse 22, through Mark 8, verse 30. Again, hear the word of God. Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town." Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May God bless that, especially the hearing of his word. Now I know that some of you have gone to visit Pastor HP since he's moved to Colorado. And maybe as you've gone to Colorado to visit, or you've gone to Colorado for other reasons, there's lots of good reasons to go to Colorado, you've been on the I-70, and on the I-70 you reach this point in going through what are called the Eisenhower Tunnels, and that location is what is called the Continental Divide. So you get through the Eisenhower Tunnels, and you're there in the Continental Divide, and that's the official division of the Americas. And if you move east to this point of division, you would come to this point. And what's interesting there, past the Eisenhower Tunnels on the I-70 in Colorado, is that as water falls, whether that's snow or whether that's water from the sky, or whether that's creeks that run across there, some water will trickle east, and some water will trickle west. And the water that trickles east ends up in the Atlantic Ocean, and water that trickles west ends up in the Pacific Ocean. And you might think, well, what does that have to do with anything, Pastor Nathan? Well, I think that we have reached a similar spot in the Gospel of Mark. If we were to look at Mark and we were to climb the I-70 of the book of Mark and find our way into the Eisenhower Tunnels of the book of Mark, and we're standing there on the Continental Divide of the book that we have been studying, our passage today, Mark 8, 22 through 26, would be that divide. It would be that place where within the Gospels we see that the disciples from everything east of the continental divide of the book of Mark, the disciples have struggled to know who Jesus is. And the disciples have struggled to see clearly. And the disciples have struggled to be able to get their hearts and minds wrapped around who this person of Christ is. Now, we've seen trickles of that throughout the text, but we reach this high point, this pinnacle, this continental divide within Mark chapter 8, and we see that Jesus allows for some water to go in one direction and some water to go in another direction. And we see, we understand something of who Jesus is. And maybe for you, this high point will be something of a turning point for you as well. I mentioned we've had 35 sermons in the Gospel of Mark. And maybe for those 35 sermons, you've wrestled with your faith. And maybe you've wrestled in a good way, like you've really enjoyed and you've drunk deeply and you've wrestled with Christ that you may know Him more deeply and more sincerely. And there may be others that have wrestled with their faith and wrestled with this Jesus and just said, I'm not sure who this is. And working through that intellectually and working through that within the heart, saying, who is this Christ that Pastor Nathan keeps bringing to us? And young people, maybe you've been encouraged to look to Christ. Maybe you've been encouraged to come and to find yourselves bowing down before this one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who calls sinners to Himself and welcomes sinners even freely. And maybe today, like in our text, maybe today will be that day when you too see Jesus Christ differently. And that's what we come to in the text. We consider Mark 8, 22 through 26, and we use for the title of the sermon this quote from this man, men like trees walking. And we're going to divide the text into two portions, and I think that that's really the best way exegetically to divide the text. And we're going to begin this evening with the first heading, which I'm calling the miracle of the double cure. The miracle of the double cure. So there's this text before us. Jesus and the disciples, they've traveled to Bethsaida, and that is on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, they're way north in Gentile territory, and then they've worked their way down back to the Sea of Galilee, near the Jordan River. And this really is the central place where the ministry of Jesus takes place. And as He does this, remember again, north is Gentile territory. And He's there, and people bring Him a friend, and He's blind. We've seen this before. We've seen the blind. We've seen the deaf. We've seen those who are lame brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must be that they've heard that He's a miracle worker, that He's one that is able to provide healing as the fame of Christ spread throughout the Gospels. And they beg Him, they actually begin to plead with Him, and they say that they want this friend of theirs to be healed. And look what Jesus does in verse 23. He takes him by the hand, the blind man, and He walks him outside of the city. And you think, what a long walk that probably was. You know, even if it's a small city, a couple of hundred people, or some of the biggest cities in the ancient world were no more than 10,000. Probably Rome is the largest city in the world at the time, and less than 100,000 people probably living in Rome. But Jesus walks this man outside of the city. And what is he thinking? What's he considering? And even what is that conversation with the Lord Jesus during this walk? The first thing I want you to consider is the vulnerability that must have been here present. Jesus takes him by the hand and walks him outside of the city. You know, imagine if somebody came here and they said, you know, I'd like to talk to the deacons. I really need help. There's this thing going on in my family. And they make their case. And the deacons say, let's talk privately. And they go outside and they walk the person around the building for privacy so they can talk. But Jesus walks him outside of the city, keeps walking and going with him. And what vulnerability this man must have had as he's going with the Lord Jesus. What would have been that conversation? What would have been the things that that man tells the Lord Jesus? What would you say? What would be the things on your mind as Jesus cared for you in that way? Now, the second thing that we see as he's walked outside of the city is something that I think is really important in interpreting the text, and that is that Jesus cures him. Jesus cures him of this blindness, but here is what I want you to consider. The miracles of Jesus, all of the miracles of Jesus, have a purpose, a laser-pointed purpose in showing us who Jesus is. Jesus is not providing just free health care. You know, your friends that may go to this text and say, you know, this is the proof that health care should be free, yuck, yuck, yuck. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's pointing us to himself as the Messiah. Isaiah 42 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind and to free the captives and to release from the dungeon those that sit in darkness. So this whole section, going back to the prophet Isaiah, this whole section that says, here's what the Messiah is going to look like. Here's what the Messiah is going to do. Isaiah says he's going to come and he's going to take you by the hand and he's going to lead you out of darkness. And that's exactly what we see happening here in the text as this one is brought from darkness to light. Jesus using these miracles to point to the fact that he is the Christ. You see, Jesus even doing this as he takes him by the hand and he brings him forward, Jesus is preaching. He's preaching. He's wanting the people to know who he is. And we're going to come back to that. We're going to come back to something as to who Jesus is as the Christ. But I want you to notice in the middle of verse 23, Jesus takes spit and he puts it on his eyes. And then he lays his hand on him and he says, do you see anything? And what does the man say? The man uses, or we use the sermon title from this, he says, I see men, but they look like trees walking. And I love that visual. I love that visual because the man sees, but he confesses, I don't see clearly. I'm not understanding. I'm not visualizing exactly what's going on. If you have glasses, you could take them off and maybe squint, or some of you could squint, and you could see how this man sees something where there's shapes and shadows, something of trees, and as they move about the city, it's as if he sees men walking. He knows the forms in front of him are people, but he's not seeing them clearly. So Jesus goes back and he does a double cure, one that has a first step and one that has a second step. And there's something of a process. In verse 25, Jesus again lays his hands on him and his eyes were opened. He sees clearly. The Greek word is a fun word. He sees in a far shining manner. You know, you think of a real 35 millimeter camera where you had to adjust the lens, and if it's not in focus, and then when you get it in crystal focus, it's like night and day. So this man goes from blind, seeing nothing, seeing darkness, to seeing men as trees walking, to seeing in a way that is crystal clear, in a far shining manner. The miracle happens, and it's a miracle of double cure. But here's the question: why does this happen? Why is there a double cure rather than Jesus just curing him and then getting about to preaching and teaching? Now, did Jesus mess up here? Was it he was intending to do something, it didn't work, and he had to go back and do it again? Or is it, as some might say, that the man did not have enough faith, and then Jesus cured him some, and then he got the faith that he needed so that he could be cured all the way? Neither of those are right. Neither of those are correct. Remember that Jesus could have cured him with one touch. He could have cured him even with speaking it. Remember Jairus' daughter who's dead, and Jesus speaks her back into life without even being there. Jesus could have done this. It's not that the man didn't have faith. There's nothing in the text that indicates that this is what's going on. Jesus doesn't have to provide this double cure, this I see his men walking and I see clearly. Jesus didn't have to provide the cure in that way, but he does. So let's dig in. Let's ask why Jesus is doing that. And we can see, secondly, this evening, the message of the double cure. The message of the double cure. We know that Jesus often takes those that he's curing privately, takes them away that he may teach the disciples something of their own faith and their advancement in the things of God and the learning in the school of Christ. And Jesus takes this man and he has this private ceremony of healing that the disciples could see, and that knowing that the disciples are going to come back and they're going to say, now, what happened there? The last time you cured, you put your fingers in ears and they were cured. You didn't do it twice. And then you put your hand on a tongue and he was cured. And here now you're doing once and twice and you're asking questions. And what's going on here, Jesus? You see, this is Jesus setting up the disciples. Now, if you have your Bible open, now go back to Mark 8:18. What's the question posed to the disciples? Do you see? Do you see? And how have the disciples seen? We've watched their spiritual lives unfold as they're looking to Christ. And as their spiritual lives are unfolding, we see them stumbling a bit, don't we? We see them even stumbling forward in their Christian life. Where's the bread? And whose fault is that? And how are we going to do that? And how are these people going to be fed? And all of these spiritual foibles that we've talked about over the last several weeks and even months, it's not because the disciples are fools. They're not. They are men like you and me. We see that the disciples are not blind. They are not men who are unconverted. They're not men that do not know who Jesus is. They are men that see the truth around them as men like trees walking. They see something of the fullness of truth, but they're not able to say, I know exactly what this is. I know what's going on here. I know what the problem is. I know what the spiritual diagnosis is. I know who Jesus is. I know how to produce the bread and the fish through the hand of the Lord Jesus. I know what Jesus is teaching as these miracles are done, or as this preaching and teaching goes on. You see, the disciples have struggled to see Jesus for who he is. Do you see? But look ahead. Look ahead in the text to Mark 8:29. Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, we're up here on this continental divide. And if we would look in one direction in the Gospel of Mark, we see that they are like men, or they are like trees walking, men like trees walking. And you see the spiritual truths, and you see the fumbling and the bumbling within the Gospel of Mark, even within the disciples. But if we turn this way in the Gospel of Mark and we look forward, we see this bold proclamation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's as if we're here on the I-70 Eisenhower tunnels, and it's trickling in two different directions. And Jesus says, we'll heal you. Here's a healing. It's going to make you look this way. Here's a healing. You're going to look this way. Peter will see everything clearly. He'll see the waters on the one side going to the Atlantic, and the waters on the other side going to the Pacific. And in Mark's gospel, we know that the disciples have struggled with who Jesus is. We know that's been part of their struggle, and I've encouraged you to look at that and to not, you know, laugh or mock them and say, "Oh, those silly disciples, when are they going to get it?" I've encouraged you to see yourself in that, and then to see yourself also in this bold proclamation that we'll look at next time, that Jesus is the Christ. They have seen men like trees walking. And we will see this great profession, although not perfect, it will be in a far shining manner. Friends, do you see? Do you see Jesus for who he is? Have you taken ownership of that? Do you hold on to that profession and say, "This is mine. This is my profession. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And maybe you're trusting in Christ, and yet you continue to struggle in the Christian life, and you could come and you could say, Pastor Nathan, I confess the truth, and it's as if I see men like trees walking. That's a reality for many. And personally, I'm grateful that Mark puts that here, that there are those that stumble in darkness, and as the Lord Jesus saves them and their eyes are open, they realize that the darkness has been so dark that there's still real struggles that are there. Do you see that? This is important as you consider your spiritual life and you see yourself before the Lord Jesus. Many struggle and falter because their faith is weak. But as I've encouraged many over the years, weak faith is still faith. Little faith is faith. And the disciples conclude not that they're unbelievers. See, many would conclude that the Christian life is not enough, or the Scriptures are not true, and we're called in the Scriptures to taste and see that the Lord is good. We're called to come and to reason together with the Lord. And these are not uncommon experiences in the Christian life. We see men as trees, but there is a far shining manner. Do you see? And your eyes open, and yes, you are the Christ. Friends, pursue growth in the Christian life. Pursue even that second aspect of the double cure. That reaching out by faith and growing and seeking to go deeply with the Lord Jesus. We can think of the Apostle Paul where he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of this calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. Are the eyes of your understanding open? And you might say, well, they're open, but I'm not even fully sure what I see. You continue to pursue Christ, that you may see Him in a far shining manner. And the disciples would have taken time for this to sink in. This spiritual enlightening and knowing who Christ is. This is something that was gradual at times in the life of the disciples. And then there is deep spirituality as they confess Christ, and then there's slow growth and they're stepping back. And this ebbing and flowing is part of the Christian life. But what I want you to know is that what this text is not teaching is, number one, that people are gradually converted. There's justification, and then begins that process of sanctification. This isn't saying that, you know, you're a little enlightened and then a little more enlightened and a little more enlightened and eventually you'll be saved. It's that you're saved and you see, and then that process begins of seeing more clearly. So salvation does not come in parts. It's telling us that we grow as Christians. We grow and we deepen in our understanding and in our convictions and in our knowledge and in the depths of that knowledge. Augustus Toplady once wrote, "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from its guilt and power. And that double cure is that you are legally saved from sin, and then you are ethically saved from sin." And those are different, aren't they? We are legally saved. We're justified before God by faith, and then ethically saved as we are sanctified and as we walk by faith and as the truth of the gospel affects our lives more and more. Justification and sanctification. Friends, may your eyes of understanding be opened. And some of you, this might be for the first time as you bow before Christ and as you're made right before Christ. And for others, it may be that you're growing in your knowledge of Christ and growing in your love for Christ and growing in grace and growing in sanctification and discipleship. And the encouragement is that sometimes spiritual growth is slow, and it's often slow. And you ought to be encouraged with that. Do not falter. Continue to look to Him by faith. Continue to look ahead for that far shining manner that is before you. There's one other thing that I think is important to lay out in the text, even as we close. It's what we see now in this life is really something of the vision of men like trees walking. And we are looking to eternity. We are looking ahead to a time when you and I will look Jesus Christ in the face and we'll see Him in a far more shining manner. There's something of this text that tells us about all of the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, and then I shall know even as also I am known." This life is like a dark mirror. Someday you will stand face to face with a risen Christ, and you will know in fullness. Won't you? We look forward to that heavenly reality, even as we struggle in this life, as we see men like trees walking. We see the fullness of this reality is something that is before us. So we're here, sort of the literary middle of the Gospel of Mark. We look in one direction and we see as men, as trees walking, and we look to the other direction and we see in this fullness, in this far shining manner, and we look back and we see these questions from Jesus. Do you see? Do you understand? Are you getting what is here? And looking ahead, looking forward, seeing this reality, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And we look back here and we see the fact that we have been saved and we have been redeemed and yet so much of our life may seem to be a blur without the clarity of the Scriptures. And we look here and we look ahead to sanctification, and we know that Jesus is going to continue that work in us to redeem us and to sanctify us and to purify us. And we look back here and we see the realities of this life, even as Christians, the reality of this life, looking around and seeing darkness and seeing that which is blurry around us. And we look forward to heaven. We look into eternity, knowing that there is a Christ there that we will see face to face, and we will see more clearly. The double cure. May you grow in your understanding of Jesus Christ, and may He show Himself to you more clearly in His Word and through the means that He provides. May you see Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank